Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to talk with you briefly tonight. I want to open up with you briefly tonight the spirit of contentment. The spirit of contentment. And I confess that as I preached this, I was a man who was in a church bowling league last night, not at all content with the scores that I had. But what we see is the ultimate source of contentment that's before us. And so it will help us to guide us in all the other things of life that will come up before us. How to live in the spirit of contentment. So often the Bible presents us with certain characteristics or traits that would help us to identify or to gauge the life of the Christian. Certain behaviors or attitudes of the Christian, or certain fruits, to use the words from the Sermon on the Mount, certain things that would help to identify or to gauge the life of the Christian. And where the psalmist has us focus our attention tonight is on the characteristic, the lifestyle, the identity of contentment. And what we find, even from the opening words of this psalm, is that this is a contentment that's integrated, that's tied closely into our relationship that we have with the Lord. Remember again where the psalmist begins. The Lord is my shepherd. There's the relationship. And then we can say, therefore, I shall not want. There's contentment that comes in our relationship to the Lord. And so as we open up this contentment and what it is, first of all, we need to be clear of two things that this contentment is not. Two things that this contentment is not. It may often be confused with these things, however. And the first thing that it is not is that it is not a future pie-in-the-sky fantasy. So often our Christianity, our faith, can be caricatured in this way, as if anything that we believe is just pie-in-the-sky fantasy. You have to go to the grave in order to verify whether it's true or not. But what we know from Scripture is that our faith and our contentment is not a future pie-in-the-sky fantasy, but it's something that we possess even now, because it's been secured in the past work of Jesus Christ. And so we have this contentment, even now. That's the first thing. It's not a fantasy of the future. But second, we also need to be clear that this contentment is not the contentment that the so-called prosperity gospel would give us. This prosperity gospel that would say that contentment is all caught up in the nice cars, the expensive homes, the boats, the cottages, the beautiful spouse, the model children, the blooming stock portfolio, the massive bank account. And then the prosperity gospel makes this contentment all a present reality in the stuff that we own, the stuff that we possess, the stuff that we wear. It's a very surface contentment that would come from the prosperity gospel. And so we say it's not that sort of contentment either. It goes deeper than that. And so it's not just a future reality, nor is it just a present reality, but it's both. Secured in the work of Jesus Christ, and a contentment that will last into eternity, even as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the sort of contentment that is yours and mine to cherish and to possess, to grow more and more in it, in our enjoyment of it, to glorify God more and more in our contentment. And so we can say this, that God's child does not and will not want. God's child does not and will not want. And this is the reality that the psalmist will thread through the entire psalm as he contemplates and reflects on the Lord as his shepherd. God's child does not and will not want. And look at how he opens this up. You have to think like a sheep in relation to his shepherd. Archaeologists comment on how things have changed so much in Israel since the time of the Bible, but what has remained the same throughout time is that relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And the psalmist relates first, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And for the sheep who has been traveling on his pilgrimage, for the sheep who has been out on the road with the shepherd, these pastures are places for relaxation, a place to sleep, to lie down, to rest for a while. Though the road may have been hard, the path stony, this place of pasture is nice and soft and relaxing for the sheep to come. And it's also a place of nutrition, a place to rebuild, to gather food again. These pastures are green, they're teeming with life. They're not brown and dried and shriveled up, but they're a place good for us to eat and to relax. And so even think about how we prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. Remember that clause that we had, give us this day our daily bread. You see, we realize that there's a provision that comes to us from the Lord even as we sit down at our mealtimes. And so we sit at our mealtimes and we gather around the table and we bless the Lord. We thank him for the food that he's provided on our tables, in our pantries, for the hands that have provided this food and made it. He's the God who provides even for our bodies. And yet he's also the God who feeds us, who nourishes us as his church, as his children, through his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. He gives us this word to meditate upon, to munch on regularly. When the cares of life are heavy, when we're tired, he gives us his word to just be still and to know that he is God as we sit and reflect on him and are nourished by his word. God's child does not and will not want because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then second, he leads me beside the still waters. These are places you can think of a lazy river or a clear brook where now when the road is heavy, we can come, and when the air is hot, we can come and take a drink and be restored and refreshed this way. And because the waters are quiet, they're still, they're peaceful, we don't have to worry about any torrents that would come and sweep us away. There's no danger at these waters. The shepherd can keep his eye and make sure that no alligators or crocodiles are coming. But the sheep are safe as long as the Lord provides them with still waters. And so we even think now on the waters of baptism that the Lord has provided for us. As we think about the cares and the trials that are in this world, how even the Lord has promised to wash us, to refresh us, to restore us in his waters of baptism. And these waters promise that nothing in this world can ever tear us apart from the covenantal family of God, from the flock, the church of God. But these waters promise to be for our safety, a picture worked out of Christ's benefits for us. God's child does not and will not want because he leads me beside the still waters. This last summer, I had the opportunity to go with a friend to downtown Chicago. And as we were walking on the lakefront, I noticed the waters, how clear they were and how peaceful. Just these little waves lapping up onto the shore, so that even a small girl, probably about 3 years old, could just wade out and her parents could stay back at a distance and have no fear because these waters were calm and peaceful. He leads me beside the still waters. And then thirdly, he restores my soul. Friends, this is where the prosperity gospel has no understanding. Because our contentment and the Lord's work penetrates even as deep down as our soul. The prosperity gospel remains very much at the surface with the possessions, the stuff, the things that you can buy. But the Lord promises to bring contentment and restoration to your soul. In the Hebrew mind, what would be the very center point of all that it means to be human, made in the image of God? He's given us that eternal soul over against any possessions that we might cling to in this world. And he restores this soul. What was once broken and torn apart under the weight of sin and the penalty of sin, he restores us. He gives us salvation worked out in Christ Jesus for his child. He restores my soul. And then fourth, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths. Paths are something that are marked out, that are clearly laid by those who have gone before us. And here we have this word of God given to us of testimony and witness of all who have gone before us, of the garden, of Noah, of Abraham, Moses, the prophets, Christ, the apostles. All these things have been laid out to show us what is good, what the Lord demands, what is his righteousness, where we are, and how that demand for righteousness must be met. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our guide, but also as our shepherd who leads us, who has given us righteousness. He's given us his law, and then he's fulfilled the law entirely on our part and on our account. Nothing that we have done, but we cling to Christ as he fills that path of righteousness. And he does it all, friends, for his name's sake. His name is the Lord Yahweh, which is his name of fellowship and presence among his people. And consequently, it's also his name of promise. The name that he used when he made his covenant of promise with Abram and then with Isaac, and when he promised to restore and to deliver Israel from Egypt, he gave it to Moses. It was the name he used with the prophets. It's his name of promise that he does all these things. And so that's his guarantee to us that all these things will be worked out for his children. And it's his guarantee just as much as it's our prosperity, our benefit, our true prosperity. God's child does not and will not want, because he leads me in the paths of righteousness and he guarantees it for his name's sake. So I want to ask you briefly this evening, how many of you have ever found comfort from this psalm in a time of your life? I see hands. I would expect more. Charles Spurgeon calls this psalm the pearl of all the psalms. This psalm is warm, devotional. Christians come to it time and time again in life's lows and in life's highs. And it always speaks to us. And it's also that this psalm is perhaps the best known piece of scripture, even among those who are outside of the church. There are some qualities that are recognized to this psalm, even by those who don't have any faith commitment to Christ. And I want to say that this psalm is a blessing to us as the church. It's a comfort to us as the church. It's toward our contentment, because it was agony and suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ. Think even of these next verses that come and consider the agony of Christ. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Christ very literally sat down with Pharisees, with Sadducees who wanted to see his life snuffed out. He sat down with them, broke bread with them. The Lord in his providence had set that time to be there. And where that road would take him would eventually bring him to the cross that was prepared for him by the Father, so that he was in the midst of all those who would mock him, who would ridicule him, who would deride him. And even still on that cross, the Lord would preach forgiveness. Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, we have been forgiven in our sin at the cross that was prepared for Christ. And so this psalm is blessing and comfort to us because it was toward the Lord's suffering and agony. Or this, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Christ was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one selected by God the Father himself to come and to suffer on our account. He was the one chosen for that task so that you and I would be the elect, the holy people of God. And that calling is our benefit because it was suffering for Christ. Or consider the valley of the shadow of death. While our bodies see and our lives see the shadow of death, we come, there's a point, and then man dies. Christ went beyond the shadow of death, and even as we said in our creed, as we professed in our creed, he descended into hell. And this is the fullest death ever that could happen. The full forsakenness of God was on Christ as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Totally left absent from the goodness and the mercy of God, and all the weight of sin was placed on him in horrible agony. And so we can say that the valley of the shadow of death is still even a place of comfort for us, because the Lord is with us and his rod and his staff comfort us. We are not left totally neglected in hell like Christ was, but we only see the shadow of death. Or else, my cup overflows. Christ was the one who drank the full cup of suffering that was placed on him by the Lord. In the garden, he prayed, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours. And he took that cup and he drained it and he emptied it to the very dregs on your and my behalf, so that he filled all righteousness. And he took all the wrath of God upon himself as the propitiation for our sins. And his cup overflowed that way with this bitter drink of agony, so that now when we take the cup from the Lord, even as we'll do next week, it's something sweet that reminds us of the benefits that we receive in Christ. Friends, this psalm is a blessing to us because it was excruciating for Christ. It was taking him to the cross in death so that you and I could have great life. And so this is toward our great contentment. He's opened up for us the eternal way to God, even as we looked at this morning, so that now surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And even into eternity, we can claim the promise that as Christ's child, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the benefits extended to us through Christ. and so to concretize this, to make this reality clear in our lives, how do we know if our identity is that of the Lord's sheep? How do we know that we possess these grounds for contentment? And I would offer three things to you tonight. First of all, we're contented by the voices of our pastors. We're contented by the voices of our pastors. We touched on that this morning in our sermon, but even still, we consider that the Lord's chosen servants, his under-shepherds, come to the church. God has been faithful to provide them, to come to our bedside, to the pulpit, to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Christ. And as we hear their voices, as we hear them open up the word of the Lord to us, we're contented. We want nothing else than that. And we know that when the last day comes, it is only what the preachers of God's word preach that will ever stand on that last day. And so we cling to it and we're contented by it. And second of all, we're contented by being a part of the flock. We're contented by being a part of the flock. Friends, it's the unique sheep, the strange sheep that is out on its own, that is apart from the flock and the tender care of the shepherd. But it's the sheep who is protected, who comes under the care of a shepherd who has claimed the sheep as his own. And so the sheep glories in that care that's given to him from the shepherd. And so we as the church who are a part of the flock of God are contented to be in this fellowship, to be in the fold, safe and secure from all that the world would hit us with. We're contented by being a part of the flock. And then third, we're contented by the Lord's rod and his staff. You see, the sheep sees this rod and this staff very differently than does the flock's enemies, those thieves and those wolves who would seek to destroy the flock. But to the sheep, the child of God, this rod and this staff, though the Lord uses it as discipline, we know that he is training us and bringing us into all righteousness, that he is guiding us so that in the end we will stand and have life. And so we praise the Lord and we thank him for his rod and his staff of discipline, for his guidance that he would give to us even in this valley. But to the thief and to the wolf, they find this rod and this staff as something very different, something that they need to dodge, something that they need to hate. Because what they find is that this rod and this staff, rather than a guide, is now a weapon to be used against them. And the shepherd is relentless to pursue them in order to protect the flock. And so the child of God looks at the rod and staff and thanks God for it as a guide, whereas the thief, the enemy, the wolf, hate the rod and the staff. And so we content ourselves with the Lord's discipline through his staff. Friends, the key to being a sheep, the key to being a child of God, is contentment, gratitude, and thanksgiving for the blessings that the Lord has placed on us. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not and will not want. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your hand of blessing that's upon our lives. And we pray that as we go out from this place, you would continue to protect us, that you would continue to guide us, that you would continue to provide for us against all that the world would have against us. Lord, prosper us and bless us, we ask, as your child. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our hymn of response this evening